When I was 11 years old, the Lord saved me and He changed everything in my life at that moment. When I was saved, I was not changed a little bit for a day, a week, a month, even a year. I struggled with sin from the day that I was saved, and I continue to struggle with it today. But when the Lord saved me, He changed everything in my life. And I think that bears record to the Scriptures. The salvation is so much more than what Satan has convinced so many people of today. And we've talked about this a lot. I think everybody here knows most of the things that I have to say about it. But I continue to believe that there is a need in our culture, in our society, in our churches, and in our homes to always clearly sound a gospel message that is clear to the world, that they see that salvation isn't something that I just do on Sunday, but that it's my life. That salvation, that serving the Lord is not a little bit about my life. I don't have my work and my leisure time and my hobbies and then church. It's church and everything else revolving around that. And salvation, when I was saved, God changed everything inwardly. He didn't change anything outwardly, but He changed everything inwardly. And I can come here today and I can tell you that I know that I'm going to heaven. I know God. We've been in church, most of us, for so long that I think that sounds normal to say. But I think to the world, to claim that you know God is becoming more and more of an audacious claim. People will say, how do you know God? That's kind of arrogant of you to say, isn't it, that you know God? I mean, isn't that what Satan does with most people today when they are presented with the gospel? They'll begin to cast stones at the person presenting the gospel rather than listening to the message that's being preached. Maybe they don't like the way the preacher is preaching. Maybe they think he's arrogant. Maybe they think he's not dressed well enough. Maybe they think he's not educated well enough. And they'll begin to cast stones, and you and we and me will begin to look for reasons to criticize the messenger and ignore entirely the message. And today I want to claim and tell you I know God not because of me, not because of anything I might say or do or be able to accomplish in my life. When I was 11 years old, He saved me and He converted me and He changed me and He made me new. And I know that. I know that. We have been blessed for so long as God's people in our churches to realize the truth of the fact that we are to know our salvation. I want you to understand that there is a world of people out there today that do not even accept the premise that you can know that you've been saved. That you can know God. Really and individually and truly know Him. When the irony is, or the sad thing is, I should say, most of the New Testament is all about this one thing, knowing God. Do you know Him? Not do you know about Him? Not do you know a little this or a little that about the Scripture, but do you know God? And I want to ask you that question. And if you want a title today, it'd be the knowledge of our faith. But I want you to think about a few things. 1 John is a very small book. In 5 chapters, the word know appears 27 times. That's a lot. Know. Isn't it amazing that so much of Christianity today has removed this idea of a knowledge of God when the Scriptures pound it over and over and over about knowing God? Really knowing Him. We're biblically ignorant, and therefore we are ignorant of God. We are to know Him. 1 John's no exception to this rule that most of the New Testament seems to be written directly to God's people. And in so doing, it speaks to lost people, because lost people know, I don't know God. You know that. I believe God is big enough to reveal to you whether or not you know Him. And as we've said so many times, The reality is, when Jesus was standing before Peter and asking him, Peter, who am I? And you know the answer to that question. They knew one another. Peter knew Jesus, and Jesus knew Peter, and that is the rock. That's salvation. That is what it's all about, is knowing God. 1 John tells us a lot of things that we are to know. Certainly we are to know God, know who He is. 1 John tells us who we are, tells us how we can know who we really are. Later in 1 John, it's going to tell us about how we are to know the difference between the Spirit of God and the spirits of the world. There is certainly both. Those that are God's children know this, really know it. Know whether or not they've been saved. They know whether others are saved in some degree. We can never look down in the heart of an individual, but we are to judge fruits. It's clearly taught in Scripture. We're to judge fruit. What's the evidence? What is coming forth from the ground, from the heart of that individual outwardly? That is going to reveal what seed is planted. You don't plant corn and get soybeans. What is planted in the heart eventually comes out one way or the other. Jesus said a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. And in the life of a child of God, we bear both, don't we? We bear good fruit and we bear bad fruit because we yet are in this house of flesh, this tabernacle of sin, this body, this carnal mind and heart bears wicked fruit every day. But the inward man bears good fruit to life everlasting. You see, the only difference is everybody bears evil fruit. It's the saved individual that can bear good fruit. All that this unsaved person has is the bearing of wicked and evil fruit. But this book tells us again about what we are to know. We're to know about ourselves. We're to know God. We are to know about the last time that is coming. We are to know whether or not we truly love others. The book of 1 John is all about knowledge and what we know. And I will ask you today, is your faith, is what you believe, is it based at all on something that you know? Or is it based on something else? Something that you know. What if today I took away every outward exercise of religion? Would you stand there empty-handed and empty-hearted, not knowing what or how to serve God? Or would you still yet be a child of God who can bow upon their knees and cry out unto Him no matter what's going on outwardly? Have we come to a place that we so define Christianity by the outward things that we do? Have we forgotten it to such an extent that if it were to all be taken away in a moment, would we know how to serve God? God wants us to know Him and to serve Him in any circumstance outwardly that we might find ourselves. He wants us to truly know Him and walk with Him. And I've just consider that for a moment, if you will. A moment when everything normal in your life is taken away. Would you still know God? Is your life based upon, or is your knowledge of God based upon some outward act of religion? Some checklist that some preacher or clerk or clergy gave you. Something else other than a knowledge fundamentally, inwardly of God. No matter what happens outside, inwardly you know Him and you hear His voice. A knowledge of our faith. A knowledgeable faith. This is not to be understood that it is something we can figure out, something that we can puzzle out and work a math equation and figure out God. He's bigger than that. So I'm not saying it's something that you can just simply outwardly again observe, but this is something that inwardly is a reality. I fear that many professing Christians, rather than serving a known God, which is what the Bible reveals to us as a known God. And they are doing what Paul found people doing many years ago in Athens, serving an idol to an unknown God. wonder how many people that are professing Christians today are sitting in pews serving a God that they do not know. It's dangerous, and it's a time in our life that it is far past time that we awaken from our slumber each day, and that we try to live our life according to the knowledge of God that He has given us. With that lengthy introduction, let's read together 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We are today to serve God because we already know Him. There are many people, I believe, today that even in good intentions are trying to do good things so that God might accept them, so that God might approve of them, so that God might look upon them with some kind of favor. But I will tell you today, there is one thing that we are to know, and that is we are to know whether or not we truly have been saved, whether we know Jesus. In the New Testament, there was a group of people called the Gnostics. We've talked about them before. They were a people that began to teach and preach among the churches and outside the churches that God is not actually knowable, that you don't really ever get to a point where you know Him. And that thought is a heresy, because it attacks the very foundation of what life is really about. What the gospel is really about, that we are really to know God. And I want to ask you this question to the average person today that's walking up and down the street. Do many of them, I'd say most of them, would agree with that statement that you can't really know God? I'd say most people are living their life, if they want to go to heaven, it probably goes a little bit like this inwardly. I hope I've done enough good to be allowed into heaven. I hope I've done it. My good things outweigh the bad things, and that when I get there, the scales will be balanced such that at least by a little bit, my good works will outdo my bad works. And God is going to look at that, and He's going to weigh it all, and He's going to let me into heaven because I squeaked in by doing just a little bit more good than I did bad. You know what the problem with that is? Well, there's many. One, your righteousness is as filthy rags to God. You can't do any good works outside of God, according to the Scripture. Number two, I would bet you that if you laid out your list on one piece of paper of what you've done that's good, and on your list of what you've done bad, you yourself would not even know all of the story. You wouldn't list the terrible things. You wouldn't list the horrible thoughts that have gone in your mind and heart. You would omit those just because we are fallen, sinful creatures. But how many people do you think are oblivious today to the fact that you can know God? You really can. It's becoming more and more of a radical idea, and in a way that's good, because it allows us a little bit easier to stick out and to stand out in a crowd. When we stand firmly up on our feet and by the help of God say, I'm going to heaven because I actually do know Him, that's going to sound different than what 9 out of 10 people are going to tell you in the world. People are going to hope that they go. There's going to... John, when he began this, he doesn't talk about a man that he thought he knew. He's talking about a man that he actually did know. That which we have seen and heard and the word of life that we have handled, we are declaring him unto you. We are in a very similar situation in our life. Those of us that have been saved, we're trying to tell a world about a Jesus that is real. That comes off of the pages of Scripture, and the Spirit of God takes those words and puts them in our hearts and makes it real and makes it something altogether different than just some simple outward exercise of being a good person. It goes beyond that to actually knowing Jesus Christ and walking with Him and knowing Him. But too much of the time, the world is confused by this idea that you can't really know God. I want to tell you, absolutely contrary to that, you can and you must. And it doesn't make any difference if those around you know Him. It doesn't help you one little bit. You must know Him. The Scriptures are clear about this. You must know Him. Not just as we've said before about Him. I know people that I could talk to you about that you've never met, and you'd know a little bit about them, but you would not know them. There's a big difference between knowing about Christ and actually knowing Him. There's an eternal difference. You might say, or some, maybe we take these thoughts and you share them with friends or family, and maybe somebody will say, it's not really that important. You're making a lot out of nothing. Your faith says that you need to know Him. My faith says that as long as I do good works, I'm going to heaven. And you might say, it's not really that big of a deal. I want to tell you, according to Matthew chapter 7, it's the most important deal there is. Jesus is not going to tell people that you must depart from me because you didn't go through some outward act. He's not going to tell people you must depart from me because you weren't, according to the understanding of the world, what a good person was. We know what He's going to say. According to Matthew chapter 7, He's going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. This is the most important thing that there is, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of these other things are secondary to this foundational principle of Christianity. And that is this: knowing Jesus Christ personally for yourself, not through some other person, not through merely knowing about Him by reading the Word, but really knowing Him. I pray that God would help us as His people in this land today, in this nation, in our communities, to preach a gospel that unapologetically says this: you must for yourself know Jesus Christ. You must come to be, you must be saved, you must be born again. You must be changed in the inward man, and you must know Him. The knowledge of Christ is everything in true Christianity. That is what Paul said in Philippians. Yea, doubtless I count all things, he says, all things but loss. For what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. We study and we pray and we testify and we come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. We meet together and we study the Scriptures, and these are good things. They are necessary things. But may they always be with the foundational principle of knowing Christ, making it real. The eyes of the world, those of us, those that are around us, that when they look at us, they know there's something different about us because it's real. When I talk about Jesus, I pray that people will say He talks about somebody as though He really knows Him. That when people hear our preaching and our teaching and our singing, when they come in, they might hear us singing and they say, these people are singing, and it's almost as if they actually do know God. You know, there's a big difference in that. I've been to a lot of places where you go and people are, quote, worshiping God, and you wonder, does anybody here really know Him? Because if we really did, wouldn't we be much more passionate and zealous in what we are saying and doing? And we are all guilty of falling to this flesh, I know. But at the same time, I pray that people, when they hear us speak, that it's These people know God. You want to know what's going to make us different? What's going to make us stick out? Young people, you want to know what's going to make you influential among your friends? It's this. When people look at you, they don't see your goodness. They see you walking with a God that you know and are convinced completely that He is with you every day. Those of us that have been saved need to live our lives, and we need to realize once again that according to the Scriptures, we are given a knowledge of Jesus when we get saved, a knowledge of who He is. Faith is not without its foundation in spiritual knowledge. It is founded upon these things. We know Jesus. John began that way. The first two verses expounding upon who He knew and how He knew Him. We also know, according to verse 5, what God's message is. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God has not hidden Himself from the world. He has revealed Himself to us. It is a testimony to Satan's ability to confuse what God has made clear, in that people sent today don't know God because God has revealed Himself to us. In Ephesians, it tells us that we're speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And this is what He said, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. God has revealed Himself to the world. He's revealed Himself to you and to me. And therefore, we will stand one day without excuse before God. He's revealed Himself. The psalmist talks about nature itself, crying of its Creator. You one day, when you leave this world, you're going to stand before God. You will not be able to point your finger at Jesus and say, "You never made yourself known to me." He has made Himself known to you. Many people will read in the Scripture and they'll read that verse that goes on, the rhetorical questions of the Apostle Paul. How can they hear unless they hear a preacher? And how can they preach unless they be sent? He goes on in those verses and he says, "But I tell you, their sound has gone throughout the world." Jesus has His word, His gospel has already gone forth. The Scriptures tell us the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So let me warn you as best as I can this morning, when you stand before Jesus Christ, you'll not be able to point your finger at Him and say, "You never revealed Yourself to me," because you'll know in that moment it was a lie. And He'll know it's a lie. And you will stand there before Him without excuse. God has revealed Himself to us. We know, are to know Him. We know what His message is, that He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So many things that can be said about that, but we want to move on this morning. We know Jesus. We are to know God. We are to know His message, that man is a sinner, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and without hope in the world outside of Jesus Christ. There is no hope outside of Him. So we know these things. We are also, in verses 6 and 7 this morning, we know what the requirements of true fellowship with God are. This is not something God has left us without a knowledge of. If we say, He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We know what it is to walk in the fellowship of Christ. And it is more than just saying that we are. You know, the test of whether or not we're in fellowship is not nearly so much about where our or what our words are as where our feet are. It's not so much about what we might say about God. It's about what we do when we are walking with Him. John says we know that we have fellowship with Him if we walk with Him, and if we say we walk with Him, but we actually are walking in darkness, then we lie and we are not doing the truth. And you and I inwardly, we each one know the reality of the situation in our own hearts. We are to know what the real fellowship of Christ looks like in our life. And it's a lot more than just merely speaking a few words, even merely reading a few words. It is actually walking with Him. Like salvation itself, we know whether we're walking with Him on a daily basis. God's children know that. You know that. I know that. And many times we ignore it because we don't want to perhaps deal with the difficulties that are involved in getting back to God, but it must be done. You and I know what it is to walk in fellowship with Christ. We know this. This isn't, again, something we make up in our mind or simply hope about in our hearts, but it's something that we know. On a Monday morning and a Monday afternoon and Thursday afternoon, you know whether you're walking in the fellowship of Christ or not. You know this. Those of you that are lost, you know that too. If God's revealed it to you, you know it. You can't ever undo, unlearn that knowledge. You can't ever dismiss it. You may ignore it. You may run from it as hard and as fast as you can. But when God reveals something to you, and I guess at the heart of the matter it is this, when God reveals something to you, you can't help but know it. It's God speaking. It's not the preacher. It's not a Sunday school teacher. It's not even mom and dad. It is God speaking to you, directly to your heart. When I was 11 years old, that's what happened. God spoke directly to me. Yes, there was a preacher preaching at the time. But what was all consuming was the voice of God in my heart. Not an audible one, but a reality that inwardly I was lost. This was news that I had not been told by man. God said, "You're lost." And I said that, repeated it to my friend, "I'm lost." When God speaks, it's a knowledge that is transferred from Him to you. The Bible even tells us that lost people, we are in such a state that we wouldn't even seek Him. We wouldn't even look for Him. We wouldn't go after Him. We are so sinful, completely and totally depraved, as our doctrine teaches us, that we would not go after God. That is exactly how we find it in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. They didn't go running toward God to make it better. They went and they hid themselves. They tried to cover themselves with something from this world other than what God would give them. And they ran as far as they could. And who was it that went and sought them out? It was God that came to look for them. "Adam, where art thou?" He asked that question. He knew exactly where he was. He needed Adam to admit where he was. "I'm hiding, God. I've tried to cover myself. My wife has tried to cover herself. We're hiding because we know that we have offended you." We know that. God, when He comes and He reveals and He simply says a very similar question to us, "Where art thou?" You're lost if you are outside of Jesus Christ. If you do not have the blood of His sacrifice applied to your heart and your soul, you are yet undone and lost in your sin. And if God has revealed that to you, you know it. You don't need even me to tell you. You know that. And those of you that have been saved, you didn't need anybody to tell you that either, did you? You knew it. When God saved me and that burden was taken away and joy came in and utter peace and the knowledge of God, born again, and the Spirit was renewed within me, made alive and quickened by the Spirit of God, I knew that. I knew that. Knowledge of God, the knowledge of our faith, is something that is real to us and must incite within us and spur us to a greater and greater godliness in our life, not for any other reason than this. We want to know Him more. We want to walk with Him more. We want to experience what it is to walk in this life more with Christ. We want to know what it is to be bowed upon our knees alone in prayer and be able to cry out to God and have Him hear us. And you know when that happens too, don't you? You know when you're praying and God is hearing and He is blessing you with His Spirit, you know when it's not happening. You know when this is real, and you know when it's fake. You know when it's meaningful and sincere, and you know when it's contrived. Enough and away with the contriving of anything other than anything at all. But it is sincerity that God looks for in the heart and upon your life. When did we begin to believe this lie that sincerity is something that you feel but not something that you do? It's what the culture wants to tell you. That's what the Joe Osteens of the world want to tell you. That sincerity is what you feel inside your heart as much or more than what you do with your life. Your life is either standing upon the rock of the Scripture and upon God, and you are either living it or you are not. And I'm here to tell you today that I think you, like me, know what's really going on. The Spirit of God is not an author of confusion, but of peace, clarity, and certainty. And when the Spirit of God works in you, you walk away from that experience with a knowledge of something. When God worked in me when I was saved, I walked away from there with a knowledge of God. Since that day, when I have strayed and I have walked away from Him, and in repentance I've been able, by His mercy and grace, to come back to Him, I walk away from that experience with a knowledge of something, that it's okay, it's well again. I have restored this relationship, and it is real and it is sincere, and the world may not like it and nobody around me may like it, but it doesn't matter because Christ is pleased. That's the knowledge of our faith that we must have. Is a knowledge that God's desires, His pleasure, is above everything else in our life. And we know the requirements of true fellowship with Him. It is to walk in His light. Not to just say we are, but to actually walk in His light. We also know, by the way, because this is where Satan will begin to come in. You know what he'll do? He'll take a baseball bat and he'll begin to knock you upside the head with it. You'll hear a preacher saying you must walk in the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God, and to simply say you are isn't good enough. And what even often a true child of God will do is they'll allow Satan to begin beating them up and say, "You're right, I'm not doing what I need to do. I'm just all the time straying." Do you know what? Salvation is not, when you get saved, you're not done with sin. And in many ways, your wrestling with it just began. You didn't wrestle with sin before you got saved. You just sinned and hope you didn't get caught. It didn't bother you. It didn't condemn you. There wasn't a witness inside of you that bothered you, because you were a sinner and you were doing what sinners do, and that is sin. Your wrestling with sin began the moment that you got saved in many ways. Because now there's a preacher, there's a renewed being inside of you that abhors sin as much as God does. That sounds crazy to say, but it's true. Because you have been made in the image and the likeness of Christ. That's what the Bible says. This sin thing that we deal with on a day in and a day out basis, this reality of sin in our life, Satan will come over and he will take a baseball bat, as I've said, and he will hit us over the head and he will make us feel as worthless as possible. And there's a difference between feeling worthless because Satan's been beating you up and feeling worthless because God has revealed how worthy Christ is. There's a difference. And I've been guilty many times of confusing them. Yes, I am unworthy of the love of God. Nothing good in me did He see. No goodness, no talent, no ability, no strength, no intelligence, no power, no influence. He just saw a little boy there who was lost in his sin, and he came, and by His Spirit He spoke a word of knowledge. You're lost. And through repentance and faith, I believed, and I was saved. And I knew it. And what John goes on and he talks about later, we also know we are yet in sin, in this flesh. He clears that up in 8 and 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth's not in us. I think I've told you this before. I was in Ghana at the hotel and they brought a lady over who suffered from headaches. And she said she had headaches. And I was just stupid enough and naive enough. I thought, well, I've got some Advil and some ibuprofen, I'll go get some. And what they were wanting me to heal her. The preacher from the United States. Come and heal me. Fix my headaches. And I told her, I can't fix your headaches. I can't heal you. But I began to talk with her about God. I began to ask her about being saved. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? And she says, oh yes, I'm saved. And I don't sin anymore. Red flags obviously went up. Because in many ways, when I got saved is when I realized how deep and how much of in a depth and a pit of sin I was. And thereafter, I realized that I still continue to wrestle with it. It's not something that is removed in salvation. It is, at least in our bodies, it's not removed at all. But the inward man and the outward man, at the moment of salvation, they begin their struggle. That inward warfare that Paul talks about time and again in the New Testament, it began the moment that you got saved. And John, here in 1 John, he's telling us about a knowledge of our faith. What do we know about it? Well, we know Jesus, first of all. We know God's will. Secondly, He's not hidden Himself from us. We know also what it is to walk with Him. And in knowing that what it is to walk with Him, we know what sin is in our life. And we know we have it. And we know we always will until this body pays the penalty. And it is put in the grave. And then it will have satisfied the law in its death. But until then, this inward man and this outward man, there is this ongoing, constant struggle. John says, if you say you have no sin, the only person you're deceiving is you. You're not deceiving anybody else. If you believe that lie that you're telling yourself, nobody else believes you. Let me just rain on your parade. Everyone else knows. You're the only one fooling yourself. And he also says in verse 10, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar. That his word is not in us. And elsewhere in the scripture it says, let God be true and every man a liar. We have sin. Eventually, we realize that sin is the enemy and it must be mortified in our flesh. And to walk with God, a knowledge of our faith involves a continual crucifying of this flesh. It's what Paul was talking about in Galatians. We've been spending some time in to crucify this body, to mortify the deeds of this flesh. There was another group of people in the New Testament called the Nicolaitans. You probably read about them in the letters to the churches of Asia. What these people taught was nothing was forbidden to a Christian. You could get saved and live however that you wanted. And it's a twisting of the doctrine of liberty that we've been talking about in Galatians. You know, today that's what a lot of people will tell you about Christianity. Oh, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you're saved. I don't care what you do outwardly. I don't care what you do in the rest of your life. The Nicolaitans would come along, and they're known by a lot of different names today and a lot of different denominations and a lot of different very popular preachers today, but they're saying the same things. It doesn't matter what you do afterwards. It's a twisting of the Scripture. It's a twisting of the grace and the mercy and the liberty in Christ that we have. This is the problem. When you begin to say that and teach that, it begins to pound away and to take away from the reality of what salvation itself really is, which is a changed heart and a changed person on the inward man, in the inward man. Nicolaitans said, it doesn't matter. Nothing happens outwardly that matters. But eventually this begins to attack the doctrine of salvation itself. Because it removes the reality that when you get saved, God places a new creature inside. Not, again, so many times we say it, but not just a little bit better, not changed, not reformed, not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and saying, I'm going to live a Christian life. Good luck with that if God has not made you a Christian. It's not going to happen. It's going to lead to frustration and burden and heartbreak and disappointment and all of these things that we could say. I want to ask you today, I want to beg you that if you're trying to be a Christian without God having made you a Christian, would you please put that weight down? You can't carry it. I don't want you to carry it. God doesn't want you to carry it. He wants you to lay it at His feet. He wants you to come to Him and say, I can't do this anymore. I can't make it up anymore. I can't imagine it anymore. Take it and make me new. Help me to repent and believe. And make me a new creature. Though I'm going to wrestle with sin outwardly, as John has already taught us, and we know this about our faith, there is the truth that when we get saved, that there is a changed man, a changed heart. And I believe it was Matthew Henry that said that those that get saved, it's not that, you know, you can't live however you want, but you don't want to. It's a desire of the heart inwardly. And you know what's true. Many people, many places, there's a misunderstanding, a false teaching about this knowledge of sin, this knowledge of understanding that we're not perfect and that we are in sin. And though saved, we continue in this body to be engaged with this body of sin. Simply stated, we know we have sinned, we know we continue to sin, but the evidence again that we are God's children is that there's an awareness of that inwardly. There's an awareness of our sin inwardly. And we see that clearly. And we know that because our faith teaches us that. Again, it's not a faith that is without the knowledge of who He is. Verse 9, we have hope given to us in our faith. We have a knowledge that there is hope. If we're honest with ourselves, we're honest inwardly with ourselves and with God, we know that sin is a problem that we have. We know that. We know it when we're lost because God reveals to us that you're a sinner. And that sin is going to one day be destroyed. And you will either be destroyed along with it, or your soul will have been made new and sealed and made in the likeness of Christ. And it is sealed and saved until the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. You don't hold it. He does. And when He seals it, He seals it. You know there is sin about you, though. You know there's a reality of it. But the truth of our gospel, the truth of the Lord's gospel, the truth of the Scriptures is this. If we confess our sins in verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That, as succinctly stated as I can think of this morning, is the gospel. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That verse is true. It's as true as the one that calls us and reveals to us that we are all sinners. It's as true as the one that says we are all sinners in the sight of God and without hope in the world outside of Christ. This is the message. John says, we know this. God does forgive. If God didn't forgive, there'd be none of us that have any hope. If God didn't forgive sin, not one of us would be able to stand in His presence. If God did not forgive, we again would be without any hope. This applies if you're lost. Yeah, you should feel desperate. You should feel condemned by your sin. But you ought to then run to Christ and to God in repentance and faith for forgiveness of that sin. You want to know what the problem is in many times, though, is people like to skip over the confess your sin part. The gospel of Western culture is God has promised that He'll forgive you. So, in reality, they will illogically conclude you're already forgiven. Our culture has said, see, look, God said He forgives sin. So therefore, they say, you're forgiven if you repeat the verse, shake the hand, do all the stuff. But is that not the same as if somebody wronged you, somebody did some terrible act against you, grieved you terribly, but you said, if they'll come to me, I'll forgive them. Is it not the same thing, though, for that person who's done the wrong to say, okay, well, you said you would forgive me, so I might as well be forgiven. That's what the world's doing with the gospel. That's what Satan has done. He has made it so where you don't actually have to go to God to get forgiveness. They've claimed God to be a forgiving God, which is true, but then Satan will twist it like he's been doing from the beginning. Make it so that you don't have to go to God in repentance and ask Him for forgiveness. But what we know about our faith is this. No one has ever been forgiven who did not first confess their sin. It is not possible. It is not possible to be forgiven of your sin if you've never confessed it. And confessing sin is a lot more than this. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, you're right. It is a deep, heartfelt, godly sorrow for the sin that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, put Himself willingly upon a cross and died for it. What arrogance of man to say, well, God has said He will forgive, so therefore He has forgiven. That God will forgive you does not mean He has forgiven you. It is predicated upon your confession to Him, not to me, not to any other man, but to Him. Confession, as they say, is good for the soul, and it's to take a trite statement and quaint statement, but it is true. You must confess. It is not the same thing that He will forgive than it is that He has forgiven. And don't you know when you've wronged somebody and you finally found it within you to ask for forgiveness, and you truly do in sincerity ask for forgiveness and the relationship is restored, don't you walk away from there with the knowledge of something? It's okay again. I have made my repentance. I feel badly for it. But I have been forgiven, and we move on from here. Why? Why does the world believe being forgiven by God is any different? Why do we believe that when in this very scripture of 1 John, in very these five few chapters, this word no appears 27 times? A knowledge of our faith. When you are forgiven by God, you know it. You know you've been forgiven. It goes deeper than merely going through these religious motions that man will give you to earn His forgiveness. You ever tried to do that, by the way? You ever tried to earn somebody's forgiveness? What are you doing? You're trying to escape the confession. When forgiveness is truly sought, it is sought with a heart broken for the wrong that has been committed. It is not sought with trying to heal it over with some salve of something else that you might do to earn it. Quit trying to earn it. You won't ever be able to. Seeking God in salvation is not about seeking something that you earn. It's about seeking forgiveness and confession. And when we are saved, when we fall out of fellowship with Him and this flesh wins the battles, to get back right with Him is to say, don't go to Him and say, Lord, I'm going to do better. All that's doing is heaping more weight on your shoulders. Just come to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And when there is confession, true confession, we can grab a hold with both hands of this beautiful verse 9. He's faithful and just to forgive. The problem is not that God is not forgiven. The problem is we have not sought confession. The problem in our earthly relationships often are not that we have not tried to do something to make things better. It's that we have not sought confession. And I'm standing here before you today and the biggest hypocrite that you've ever seen. I'm just going to say it. But even the truth from a hypocrite's lips is still the truth. It's the truth. Confession must be sought. Confession must be what we go to God with, nothing else.
your religion, I pray, your knowledge today, your faith, is it based on knowledge? Do you know these things? Can you say with Paul when he was writing to Timothy, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Can you say with Paul, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day? Can you say that with him? Can you say that with Paul? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Can you say those words in utter, raw, naked sincerity? I know whom I have believed. Can you say with Job, I know my Redeemer liveth? Can you say those words and mean them? Is your faith built on a knowledge of God, or is it built on the sand of man's religion? That when the storm comes, never, ever sees the house standing. Is your faith on the rock of the knowledge of God? Do you know Him? This is what our faith knows. This is a knowledgeable faith that we have. It's not some blind life that we live, hopping from one tree limb to the next, wondering if it's going to hold us up. But it is standing upon the rock of Jesus Christ, whom we know when we met, when we were saved. And from that moment forward, we have settled in our hearts and in our mind that He is able to keep us. And throughout the endless ages of eternity, I will be with Him. And I know this. That'll change your life. The simple, silly religion of our day, and the gospel of easy believism, as we'll call it, it will see you through the next storm in your life, much less eternity. Jesus Christ and the knowledge of who He is and the fact that He has forgiven you through your confession and through the grace and the mercy of Jesus, God, that'll take you through anything. And one day, you know, as we sang this morning, the very last tear will be shed. The very last parting will have taken place. And you'll know, even as also you are known. And there is a world of wonderful depth of study for you, those of you that have begun to really look at the Scriptures, really dive in. What does that Greek word mean? Every time you read the word know, you need to understand what the Greek word was, because it's different in many different places. The knowledge we're talking about is an absolute, complete certainty. It's not merely knowing about something. It is a solid knowledge of God. I pray this morning that you know Him, that you've been saved, that you're walking with Him, and that you're striving daily to know more about Him. And when you boil everything else down, that your faith is built upon a knowledge of God. That's our thought. And that's our prayer. Let's have a song.